Our reading is from Micah 5, verses 2 to 4, and can be found on page 933. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord of his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. We also have a reading on page 1076, John 10, verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Well, good morning. It's really lovely to be back with you again. Do keep your finger in Micah particularly, but maybe slot your service sheet into John, because we'll look at both of those as we go. And it's great to be here around Christmas time. Christmas is a time full of promise, but I'm sure I'm not the only one who found this Christmas season filled with a very different kind of promise. My letterbox was inundated with political pamphlets plastered with promises that kept coming and kept coming. And I wasn't sure how seriously to take these promises, how much faith I should put in them, should I trust them? I mean, all sorts of promises come out during campaigns, don't they? I mean, take Ferdinand Lop, who will hopefully come up on the screen. He was a French presidential candidate in the 30s and 40s, and one of his promises was the elimination of poverty after 10 p.m. He also promised to relocate Paris to the countryside so the residents could get some fresh air. Then there was Connie Watts, a US presidential candidate from the Front Porch Party, named so because his HQ was his front porch where he spent all of his time. He promised to move the nation's capital to that there knoll 200 yards away from his porch. Or there was Vermin Supreme, who is still a US candidate for the presidency. He wears a giant boot on his head and he promises to fully fund time travel and make crime illegal. And finally, what about Rodney Fertile, who ran for mayor of New Orleans in 1969 with a single promise, to get a gorilla for the zoo. Now, he lost the election. He only got 308 votes. But here's the thing. Rodney kept his promise anyway. He bought a gorilla for the zoo on his own expense. Now, I wonder if on Thursday just gone, you looked at your ballot paper and you had these four names on it instead. I wonder who you'd vote for. Now, I know for me, and I imagine for most of us, we'd probably vote for Rodney and put our ex in that box. Why? Because he showed himself to be trustworthy. He kept his promise regardless of his political position. He made a promise and he fulfilled it, even at his own sacrifice. Well, that's the sort of thing we can see when we look at God's promises today. We can see if they're trustworthy and what it means if they are. We're going to have a look at some of God's promises today, and the two main themes we're going to be looking at. The first one is this: promises fulfilled. What that means in a nutshell is God's word can be trusted. Promises fulfilled, God's word can be trusted. Let's have a look what I mean by that by looking at the promises we've got here in Micah. Now, Micah's message is full of promises of judgment and promises of hope. It often points out the failure of the people who rely, who fail to rely on the one true king, relying instead on human kings who always fall short. But here in what we've just read from Micah 5, the people get a promise of a new ruler. That's there in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Do you see what God's doing with this promise? He's starting by promising a pretty unlikely situation. A ruler will come from Bethlehem. What are we immediately told about Bethlehem? Well, it's a small among the clans of Judah. It's insignificant. And yet God's saying he's going to bring a new ruler from this small, insignificant clan. It's a bit like saying the winner of the Sports Personality of the Year award this year will be a reserve player from Accrington Stanley. It's not what we'd expect. It's pretty unlikely. But there's a parallel here that God is drawing. Bethlehem was the birthplace of Israel's greatest king, David. David was a shepherd boy from Bethlehem, and God called him to rule his people. That's an intentional parallel. It was unlikely then, but God promised the unlikely, and God fulfilled the unlikely. He keeps his promises, no matter how unlikely. From Bethlehem, God brought a great ruler. Now he's saying he's going to do it again. And this isn't the first time we've had this promise of a ruler. This ruler was promised to David back in 2 Samuel. The ruler's origins, in that sense, are rooted in historical ancient promise. That's what verse 2 is saying, of ancient and old times. A promise of a ruler, the offspring of David, who will sit on the throne forever, raised up like David was from lowly Bethlehem to rule over God's people. God saying, I've done it once, and I'll do it again. Don't know if you remember the first time Usain Bolt beat the world record for the fastest man alive. And everyone said, that is incredible. No one is ever, ever going to beat this record. And Usain Bolt at the time said, I'll do it again. And sure enough, he did. He knew he could fulfill that because he didn't put everything into that first one. He made a promise that he would do it again. I've done it once, I'll do it again. And that's what God's saying here. He's raised a king from Bethlehem once before. He's going to do it again. And this time, they will be for God all in all. Have a look at the third line of verse 2. Out of you will come for me, a ruler over Israel. Out of you will come for me. For God, this ruler will be. I mean, that's also statistically unlikely when you look at the book of Kings. The kings that we're used to in Israel and Judah, they're not for God. If you like some stats, 72% of them are listed as doing evil in the sight of God. And even the ones that start good often end up bad. Even the ones that are good the whole way through, like David, well, they're not always for God. They still fall short. Think of David and Bathsheba. David acting for himself and not for God. That's the kings that the people of Israel and Judah are used to, but this ruler, he'll be different. He'll be for God 100%. He will carry out God's will, no matter how unlikely that may seem, but we've already seen God promises the unlikely and God fulfills the unlikely. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Which is a good promise for the people of Israel and Judah to have hope in, because first is going to come judgment. That's the first promise God makes. Have a look at verse 3. Israel will be abandoned. God is going to start all over. He's wiping out the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and then we'll start again with a new ruler from the town of David, just like he did before. It's actually the first promise we see God fulfill here. Within a few years, we see Israel destroyed, and then 150 years later, Judah goes too. Eventually, Israel and Judah are both conquered, their people are taken into exile, and their kingdoms are left behind, completely leveled. God is true to his word. He keeps his promise, and he'll do it again. Don't forget, I said Micah's message is one of judgment, but also of hope. Yes, God abandons Israel as he promises, but that was to be followed by the promise of hope, as we can see in verse 3. It's only going to be for a time, until that time when she who is in labor gives birth to this ruler. God is showing his promises are trustworthy. He promises judgment and he carries it out. He promises the people will return and they do. He promises a ruler after the abandonment, and if all the other promises have been fulfilled, however unlikely, surely this will be too. The people can trust God's word, and it should give them hope. It should give them joy. Despite their current difficulties, a future ruler for God is on the horizon. No wonder that 600 years later, these words in Micah 5 bring King Herod a great deal of concern. He hears the King of the Jews has been born in Matthew 2, and he asks where that's going to happen. And the wise men and the teachers of the law, they tell him this passage, that out of Bethlehem will come this promised ruler. Suddenly he feels his throne is under threat. That's why he kills all of the baby boys in Bethlehem. He takes this seriously because God is faithful to his promises. And if he's faithful to his promises, then this promised ruler out of Bethlehem is the real deal, God's ruler, the promised one who will sit on the throne forever. That's pretty daunting if you're currently the sitting king. Matthew is quoting this passage, Micah 5, for the avoidance of any doubt. This promise of a ruler from Bethlehem is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that baby. He lived his whole life in obedience to God, for God, carrying out God's plan, even if it meant dying on a cross. Matthew is clear that Jesus Christ is the ruler promised in these opening verses. He has come, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God fulfilled his promise. God keeps his promises, no matter how unlikely. Which is great news for us, isn't it? This is true for us now, just as it was for the people then. We can trust in God's word. We can trust in God's promises. When we're facing tough times, we can reflect on what God has done to fulfill his word and look forward to the things that he's promised that we can trust in, even if it seems unlikely. It may not mean an end to our struggles. It certainly didn't mean an end to Israel's struggles. But if we can trust that God delivers on his word, then even in those toughest times, we can look to these promises and know that there is something greater promised to come. Rather than worry, we can be filled with joy as we look forward. And I know that's easier said than done, to trust God's promises. It's hard because often we think we can't see it. We like to experience clear evidence of promise keeping, something we can see and hold here and now. We find it easy to trust our employer who says they'll pay our salary and does every month. We find it easy to trust a retailer who refunds us when we're dissatisfied with a product, just as they said they would. We find it easy to trust the spouse who says, I love you, and has always demonstrated that that's the case. We trust those who we can see keep their promises. And this passage here in Micah 5 is a glorious reminder that God does just that. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is coming just as God promised. Let's let that become tangible for us this morning. Can I encourage us to look at these passages and at the beginning of Matthew's gospel and see how over and over again God makes promises and God keeps promises. No matter how unlikely they might seem, God has shown that he is faithful to his word, and therefore we can trust in him to keep the promises we still have to come. That's our second point today. We've heard of promises fulfilled. Now we hear of promises to come. That is to say, we have a secure hope in Jesus. Promises to come, a secure hope in Jesus. I want you to think for a second. You've been promised this great ruler. You're in Judah and Israel. You've been promised this great ruler. I wonder what they're going to be like for you. We're told in Micah that the people are facing a siege. They're constantly under attack. So I imagine if you're the people of Judah, you'd probably want someone strong, someone powerful, someone who can defeat the enemy and deliver the people. That's what you'd be wanting from this promised ruler. But look with me at how our promised ruler here is described. He's not described as a king or a soldier or a mighty warrior. He's described, verse 4, as someone who will stand and shepherd his flock. That might not be what we expect of a ruler. But if ruler is the role, then shepherd is the character. Think about what a shepherd is like. Shepherds are caring. They're sacrificial. They lead and guide the sheep. When one of the sheep is injured, the shepherd carries them. When one is ill, he nurses them back to health. When one strays or gets lost, he recovers them. A shepherd cares for his flock. And as well as caring and leading, he provides. Sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd. He gives them their food. He shears them. He raises them. All of their physical needs are met in the shepherd. And their security is found in him as well. He's their protector day and night. He is the one who must fight off wolves or keep away thieves. The sheep are dependent on his provision, his care, and his security. They need no one else. That's the picture being painted of this ruler, shepherding his flock, which is the people. They can be completely dependent on him to provide for them with all they need. He will provide for them, care for them, and protect them. It's a pretty incredible image, right? Imagine the CEO of a massive company who went throughout his company from the office managers to the cleaners and made sure they had everything they needed for the next coming week in their personal lives as well as professionally. If one of them was struggling, he gives them a little financial boost. If someone's parked up a dark road, he offers to walk them there so they feel safe. He makes sure the staff kitchen is fully stocked with food so employees never need to buy lunch. They're provided for. When you call in sick, he pops over to see how he can help. Now, I don't know about you, but I would want to work for that company where I know the boss cares about all of his employees, really truly knows them and cares for them. That'd be pretty astounding, wouldn't it? It's completely culturally different to our world and how we might perceive people with power. But that's the image we get of this ruler, someone who provides, cares, and protects. And that's all supported as we carry on through this passage. It tells us what the ruler's reign will look like in verse 4 and into the beginning of verse 5. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. They will live securely and in peace because the ruler's greatness will be all-encompassing over all the earth. The idea of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, worldwide peace and worldwide worship for the one true ruler. And it's not just that this ruler is for God, as we said earlier, but God is working through this ruler. Look at how he shepherds his flock in verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He's God's promised ruler and ruling in God's power, the same God who's powerful and majestic enough to create the universe through words alone. Now that's the kind of ruler you want, someone empowered by an all-powerful God. That image of the shepherd ruler ruling in the strength of God, well, that's a pretty exciting image, and one that we could see would bring the people great comfort and joy even when the promise of abandonment was fulfilled. It's okay, they probably thought. One day, this promise of a great ruler will be fulfilled, and they could rejoice in the future promise despite their present reality. You may be thinking, where is this worldwide peaceful rule? Where is this secure, safe living for God's people? This is a description of the ruler's reign, and it's a reign we don't see fulfilled. Certainly the people of Israel didn't live securely after Jesus was born, or after he died, or after he rose again. And some of us may struggle to say we live securely or peacefully today. But whilst we may not see this reign, we can certainly see this shepherd. We can look to him and see that his reign is still to come. You may have started piecing together the dots and noticed the familiarities with what I've been saying and that second reading that Jenny just read for us from the Gospel of John, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. It's not the only time that Jesus is called a shepherd in the New Testament, but here specifically, we see some of those attributes of a shepherd being brought up. If you've still got John open there, have a look down at verse 11. It's the first thing Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." Surely this invokes in us the image of the shepherd we've just been thinking about. And as he goes through from 11 to 17 describing the Good Shepherd, we see these attributes come out more and more. Follow these promises with me. In verse 11, he says, "I will lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 14, we see that it's relational. "I'm the Good Shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And in verse 16, we see that the flock will be made up of sheep from other pens, other nations, but unified under one shepherd. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I'll bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there they shall be one flock and one shepherd." He'll rule over all the sheep, knowing each one individually, and he'll be willing to lay his life down for them. And then verse 17, Jesus says, as the shepherd, "I lay down my life only to take it up again." Incredible, right? Jesus is describing himself in this image of the shepherd we were promised 600 years earlier, and now he's telling us he's not only going to lay down his life for the sheep, but rise again. In essence, he's making another promise, another incredibly unlikely promise. But have a look at the end of verse 18 to see who that promise is from. This command I received from my Father. This is God's promise. God promises the unlikely, and God fulfills the unlikely. He brought Jesus back from the dead to reign, to rule over all things. God keeps his promises. And look at what Jesus offers for his sheep. We didn't have this read, but just glance down at verses 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. More promises that Jesus is giving. Jesus will give his sheep eternal life and no one can ever separate them from the shepherd. Again, we see this idea of security in the shepherd. No one can ever snatch us from his hand. No one can ever separate us. For those that have been here in our series in Romans, it's what we've just been hearing about in Romans 8, isn't it? We are adopted into the family into his family as children of God. We are brought into his flock, and no one, no wolf or thief, no sword nor hardship can ever separate those who trust Jesus from his love. That is current security in the shepherd. And these are promises we can still trust today. We can see these promises being fulfilled. And we're only partway there. We don't see this reign in its full glory. We only see part of it revealed through Jesus. Yet we can trust what's to come by the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises. There's a book of Christmas devotionals by Paul David Tripp, and he puts it much better than I could. He says this: the surety of these past prophecies and the specificity of how Jesus fulfilled them is also your guaranteed future hope. The story that the prophets of old pointed to has not yet come to its final conclusion. This means that today, in your life and mine, God is still working his unstoppable plot, and he'll not relent or rest until all that the prophets promised is fully realized in the lives of every one of his children. That's from his devotional on Micah 5. Isn't that good news? God is still at work to fulfill his promises and his purposes. No matter what our situation might be, whatever trials and hardships we may endure, we are in the security of the shepherd. That's unchanging. He'll never let us go. He'll provide for us, he'll care for us, and one day we'll be granted eternal life through him. Isn't that joyful news? Richard reminded us that we're thinking of joy. That is joyful. So yes, we're not living in worldwide peace. And this promise doesn't remove the difficulties or hardships we currently endure. But this promise does offer us hope and joy for the future in the knowledge that God keeps his promises. This allows us the opportunity to be distinct in our faith. The way we approach hard times, when we feel defeated or feeling like nothing we do matters, rather than worry, we can look to these joyful promises and rest on them and trust that one day they will be fulfilled. It may not change our circumstances, but it will change how we perceive them. We are promised glorious security, peace, and unity in the future under the shepherd, knowing him fully and him knowing us. We can see God's promises fulfilled and know his word can be trusted. And we can look at the promises to come knowing we have a secure hope in Jesus. That is the great reason to be joyful this Christmas as we spend time celebrating the birth of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's not just a time to look back with joy, but also a time to look forward with joy because the Lord's promises can be trusted and the Lord's promises are good. So have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray for us in closing. Father God, thank you for the way that we can see you have fulfilled your promises. Thank you that we can see your word can be trusted and that your promises are good. Pray for us now as we celebrate those promises in the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would look forward with joyful anticipation to the promises to come, with hope and rejoice in the things that you offer, the people who love you. Eternal life, security, provision, and care. We pray this in your name. Amen.